He came to get on the cross. See, if it had been us, we'd have changed our mind halfway through the journey. Amen. Amen. God bless you, men's choir. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in our study of the parables. And I know I've said it with quite a few of the parables. I think this is number 10. I know I've said it a couple of times. This is one of the more popular ones. But this truly may be one of the popular ones. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We're going to read through 37, and we're going to talk today not so much about the Good Samaritan, not so much about fulfilling all the laws and how to get to heaven and eternal life, but we're going to look at it from the perspective of the cost of ministry.
All right.
Mm-hmm. The cost of ministry, and I believe that's one of the main points of the parable. That it costs something to do ministry.
Oh, yes.
It's not just Sunday only. It costs something. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Mm-hmm. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on tomorrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Amen. Amen. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your compassion and your love and the strength that it took you to stay up on the cross for us. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you for being God. Father God, now we ask that you would just join with us today. Real truths to us that we can leave here and do as you commanded, lawyer. Go and do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Like a good neighbor. We know all these sayings because this is a popular parable. Some of us have heard of the Good Samaritan hospitals. Some of us have heard of Samaritan's Purse, a international Christian relief foundation that goes out and helps victims of war and poverty. I used to teach CPR, and we had one of the questions we had to ask, and one of the lessons we had to teach is the Good Samaritan Act, whereby if someone was having a heart attack and you was to go and perform CPR and something would happen, the Good Samaritan Act would protect you. Okay, we had a true story of one of our instructors when we were in Columbus. He had performed CPR on a woman at the mall, and she lived. And that's rare that CPR saves, I believe, 20% of all those who have heart attacks. But while ministering CPR, he as instructed, ripped open her blouse and performed the CPR. And the husband came back and tried to sue him for exposing his wife's breast in the mall, even though her life was saved.
Yeah.
That's the same response we got when we taught the lesson. We see Good Samaritans act in when the situation in Karina, down in Katrina, excuse me.
Yes.
We'll see it this week. The Good Samaritans will embarge on Denver, and right now I think the president is going out, and Hollywood is doing all types of really Good Samaritan acts. Last week, Deacon Nams, I thought about it because I knew I was preaching on this week. He told the story of how he was driving to church or to dinner or breakfast one Saturday and a man was laying in the street and he stopped and helped a man. That's what we call a Good Samaritan Act. So now we don't have to worry about him going to do likewise. He's already doing it. Many of us would have just rolled by because we were heading to Golden Corral.
All right.
We look at the Good Samaritan. It's not about being a Good Samaritan. It's not about the Good Samaritan, the work of what they do. This story is about ministry. It's about ministry and the cost of ministry. And as we look around, we see folks that have trouble being committed. Okay? And ministry takes commitment. Ministry takes compassion. Ministry is costly. Ministry will alter your schedule.
Amen.
It will change the way you live. And all of us have experienced that. God has placed someone in our lives and to care for, and it cost us. I watched my wife spend the last 6 years, almost 6.5 years, caring for her father. And when other folks in the family were going on cruises and vacations and different things, she had work to do. When all her co-workers were zipping home and to sit on the couch and relax, she was going to the hospital to make sure her father had the care that he needed. Watched it with Sister Ann and the cost that she paid to do ministry. And now we watch Sister Pinky's daughter travel from Texas or from down south to come up and spend a month.
Amen.
That's costly.
That's costly.
Let's look at the setting. We're going to get into this lesson. It's a great lesson. But keep in mind the cost of ministry, because we can get overwhelmed, and we can teach this a different way, a lot of different ways. I've preached this before, and I've preached it on how to help and aid and how we ought to do that. But today we're going to teach on the cost of ministry.
All right.
Look at the setting. In verse 25, it says, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Jesus spoke to crowds and individuals. And in this circumstance here, it seems like he was talking to a group of people. And they had an opportunity to ask him questions. Okay? We talked about a service not too long ago where a man came out and asked him, are there many being saved? And Jesus told him, don't worry about it. Just make sure you're saved. Okay? You strive to get in. So Jesus always field questions. So here we see a certain lawyer. It says a certain lawyer stood up. Now, we have to understand that these weren't lawyers like we have today. Okay, I did a little research, and we have lawyers, and I looked at the top seven fields of law. And all these lawyers make between $125,000 and $250,000. That's something to think about, Bobby and Keelan and some of you young folks. You know? You don't always have to be the superstar of the football team. You can prepare yourself to go to law school. And you have to prepare while you're in grade school to go to law school. You just can't wait till the 12th grade to say, I want to go to law school. Look at the lawyers of our day. Number one, civil litigation. Dividing up folks' property. Environmental law. There's a good field. Environmental law. Bankruptcy lawyers. Number three, labor and employment lawyers. Number four. Number five, foreclosure lawyers. Number six, property lawyers. Like working on computers and digging up information. Discovery lawyers make lots of money. Just discovering evidence, going through people's lives and background checks, all that. That's just trying to discover things. But these lawyers that Jesus was talking about, all they were Mosaic law lawyers. They had one job, and that was to study the five books of the Bible. That was it. The first five books, the Pentateuch, that was it. That's all they studied, and they knew them. Matter of fact, to be a lawyer back then, but then you had to be able to recite them word for word, all the five books. So this lawyer stood up. He knew his stuff. He knew what he was talking about. He knew the Old Testament law. He was an Old Testament law lawyer.
Yes.
Okay? And he stood up, and the way it sounds, he probably stood up arrogantly, proudly. He had a question that Jesus was going to be stumbled up on. How wrong he was. And it says he stood up and tempted him. That word tempted me. He tested him, saying, Master. I don't know if you're better than that. It's hard to minister to a lawyer. It's hard to minister to someone who knew everything.
Amen.
Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You got kids like that.
Right.
He says, Master. And he's getting ready to ask the greatest question that can be asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was his question. Now, we remember the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus with the same question, other than he was running. And he ran to Jesus and knelt down and said, Master or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him the first five of the Ten Commandments. And arrogantly and boldly, he said, I've done all of them. And Jesus told him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he looked at all that he had worked for. See, the Pharisees and the lawyers of that day were teachers of a works righteous religion. And they wanted to work for it. And they didn't believe in just being given eternal life. Or someone dying on the cross and that's how you get it. Or believing in a person. If I don't work for it, I'm not going to get it. And if I don't work for it, it ain't worth nothing. So he came to Jesus and he said, Master, what shall I do? He wanted to do something. How many know you don't have to do nothing?
All right.
I mean, one thing you have to do to be saved, and that's be a sinner. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we know what eternal life is. That's life everlasting. Okay? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. And I know some folks don't like that because they believe that only a certain amount of folks are ever going to be saved. Look at Jesus' answer. Yes. What is written in the law? He said, you a lawyer? You been to law school?
All right.
You sat under the feet of Gamaliel? You a smart guy? Some of y'all believe Jesus don't talk. He didn't talk like that to the Pharisees and the lawyers. Jesus had no fear. We fearful, but God wasn't fearful. And Jesus confronted him right where he was at. He said, what is written in the law? You a professor of the law? You a big shot? You stood up here and before me, you call me master. Are you going to stand here and try to test me? He said, now, what's the law say? Tables are turning.
Yep.
Now Jesus is cross-examining him. That's what's happening here. He says, what is written in the law, buddy? How readest thou? How do you interpret what's read in the law? Now, this is a smart guy. Okay? Watch his answer. If you turn to Deuteronomy 4 and 5, you'll find it. And Leviticus 19 and 18, you'll see it. He goes right to the law because he knew it. He knew it. And he says in verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And he throws this one in because this is where his real struggle was. And thy neighbor as thyself. And that was the argument that permeated between all the lawyers of that day. Who was thy neighbor? And they knew who it was. Because these are smart guys.
All right.
And a neighbor wasn't just their own countrymen. A neighbor was everybody in God's world. That's who your neighbor was. And they knew it. And they was trying to get Jesus to stumble up on it or come up with some new command or come up with some new doctrine. But look at verse 27. He gives them four impossible feats. Impossible. He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How? First, with all thy heart. That's an impossible task. With all thy affections, everything, all the love that's in you is going to go directly to God. I mean, no, we can't do that.
Amen.
That's impossible. I know it's impossible because some of us have children. Some of us have wives. Some of us have houses and cars and hobbies. And so that's impossible.
Right.
That's an impossible task. Look at the second one he says. He says, then thou shalt love the Lord with all thy soul. Now it's getting personal. Mm-hmm. See, now it's getting personal. That soul is something personal. That's your core being. That's your character. That's who you are when nobody's watching. You love the Lord and nobody was here but you. You would still be worshiping God. You love him in your spirit, your soul, your spirit. That's a spirit love. That's that agape love. And I love him with all my heart. Not only with all my heart, but with all my soul. Now he moves on to the third thing. Look at the law. Look at the demands of the law. Can anybody keep it? This is what Jesus said. Nobody can keep it. Nobody can keep it. The law can't save.
That's right.
The law can't save. All the law do is point out your sin. That's all the law was good for.
Amen.
He says, not only love me with all your heart and all your soul, but he says, I want you to love me with all thy strength, all thy muscle, all thy energy, all thy vigor. Anything that's getting energy from you, God wants it. Oh, just all the energy it takes to throw that bowling ball down, that's God's energy.
All right.
I need that. This is what the Pharisees said. Whatever. Swinging a golf club. Flipping a tire. Whatever you're doing is taking energy. If you're not giving it to God, you're falling short of one of the standards. Then he says, with all my mind. with all thy mind, all thy brain power, all thy understanding, all thy intellect, all that's going into your mind ought to be the things of God. That's what he's saying.
Right.
Now look at the foolishness of this lawyer. Y'all with me?
Go ahead.
I hear people say it, and I'm not talking about our visitor today. I hear people say it all the time, you know. First of all, I want to give honor to God who's ahead of my life. I hear that all the time. You know, and I don't know you, and I'm not singling you out. I don't want you to be here for a month. I'd like you to be here for the next 3 weeks and come down and pick me. But I hear folks say that. First of all, giving honor to God who's ahead of my life, and they're not even out of the building. And they acting up. Ain't that something? He's saying, this Lord said, I got all that. It sounds like the rich young ruler. If you remember, we talked about these Pharisees. They thought they had it all together. We talked about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee said, I got it all together. I do this, I do that, I tithe twice a week, I give all that I have. I mean, I'm all together. And Jesus told him, and he said, the publican who would not even lift his head up to the Lord,
yeah.
Who smote on his breast, he said, that's the one that's going to heaven.
Yeah.
You can't work your way into heaven. Watch what he says. In thy labor as thyself. Now, labor as thyself, I don't want to confuse you all on that. That's an interesting one. Now, you ought to love your neighbor. But that's not. So, we don't want to be so foolish to believe that you're going to love your neighbor's daughter as much as you love your own. What he's saying is you're not going to let your neighbor's daughter suffer if you have what it takes to give add some comfort and some compassion to her. Okay. He says, "And thy neighbor as thyself." In verse 20, he said unto him, Jesus talking, "Thou hast answered right." You need to do all that.
Yes.
If you do all that, you deserve to go to heaven. If anybody here can live up to them standards, you can go to heaven on your own terms. Jesus is being sarcastic here. He said, "Thou hast answered right." That's the right answer because it came right out of the book. I wrote the book. He said, "This do." Well, nobody can do it. That's why I'm here. He said, "That's why I'm here. I came to die for your sins, but if you can do all that, you don't need a Savior."
That's right.
That's what he said. If you can do all that, you don't need me. You know, just step right on into heaven. But the Word of God said in 1 Peter 4:18, it said, "The righteous scarcely be saved." Now, I don't care how right you is. Ain't no none of us storming into heaven with our chest poked out, talking about, "Here I am. I know you've been waiting for me." Yeah. We're going to crawl in there. We're going to be wore out when we get there. Oh. We're going to crawl in. Look what he says. He says, "Thou hast answered right. This do. Go ahead, you do all that. Thou shalt live." He knew Jesus had seen something in him. He's not going to stand before an all-knowing God. Jesus has seen something in him. We talked last week when the people was around with the sinful woman and they were speaking unto themselves. And Jesus answered the question that they spoke to themselves. He said, "Simon, okay, this woman has shown me love when I came through the door." Simon didn't ask that question. But Simon was thinking it. So this Jesus is piercing this guy's persona and he's dug out these answers and he says, the lawyer now talking, but he willing to justify himself because he done got busted.
Yeah.
He done got caught.
Yeah.
He done stood before all-knowing God and God has indicted him. And now he's on the defense. Now he need a lawyer.
Alright.
Now he need a lawyer. And it says, and he willing to justify himself.
Yeah.
Now he got to right his ship. He got to get himself together because he done got caught. Because Jesus, no, you don't love your neighbor. You don't love nobody but yourself. He says, trying to justify himself, said to Jesus,
I got all them other ones together. I got all that together, Jesus. Okay, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my spirit, with all my mind. I got all that. Fool. Mr. T would have said fool. So I got all that together. I got this one question, though. And who is my neighbor? How about that?
I don't know.
Who is my neighbor? This is where the parable starts. Jesus is going to answer him. And I believe this was at a setting where there was many people around, and this lawyer was embarrassed, and now he's asking the question that everybody wanted to know. This was a question that everybody wanted to answer to. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells this story. And this is a familiar story. We've heard it many times, so I'm just going to go through it. He says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. How about that?
All right.
How about that? Leaving him half dead. Now, there's no word in the Bible for half dead. Okay. But we can assume that it means he was dying. He was dying. He says a certain man went down from Jerusalem. Now, what was happening here? Jerusalem was approximately 18 to 20 miles from. Jericho was actually 18 to 20 miles from Jerusalem, and it was downhill, 3,000 foot drop, straight downhill, around winding bends and curves, and a lot of people call it the Bloody Way.
All right.
It was called the Bloody Way because many, many folks would get ambushed coming down Jericho Road. So he says, this certain man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And remember, Jericho was that cursed city. God had said nobody ought to live there anyway. But at this time, they was living there, and it was the home of at least 10,000 priests. And he says, he fell among thieves. On the way down, he had his business. He probably had a caravan. Rarely did anybody travel Jericho Road by themselves. So he may have had a caravan. He had his family with him. They might have gotten away, and he may have gotten stomped out. Okay? And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Raiment meaning clothes.
Yes.
Clothes in that day meant money. Okay? Clothes meant money in that day. They paid you with clothes. When you look at Job, remember Job and his three friends was indicting him. They was trying to find out why are you going through this? Okay? In Job 22:56 it says, and they asked Job. They say, Job, you had to do something crazy. Okay? He says, in verse 5, I said 56, but it's 5 and 6. It says, is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite? Because back in the day, they said, well, if you're struggling like that and sick like that, you had to do something to deserve it. Mm-hmm. Job was a righteous man. Because God said he was. And it says, look at verse 6, for hast thou taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing? That was a gross sin for a rich man to do. But it was what they were doing in that day. They would take your clothes. If you owe somebody some money and didn't pay, they strip you, take your clothes as collateral. It says, he was left there half dead. And it says in verse 31, by chance, here we go. And by chance came down a certain priest. A certain priest probably was a high priest. Most likely he was traveling with a large contingent of people. He wasn't traveling by himself, most likely. And it says he went and saw him. Took a good look, seeing what condition he was in. And what did he do? He went and passed by on the other side. Okay? Now some folks teach that's a picture of the law. And how the law can't save you. And how religion can't save you. I mean, no, religion can't save you. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to confess your sin. You have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then you have to accept Him as Lord. Religion doesn't teach that. Religion teaches you got to work your way in. Work your way in and keep on working. And this priest came down and looked at it, passed by on the other side. Most likely he was at the church, at the temple for 30 days, maybe even longer than that, doing ministry, teaching love one another, teaching others how to love. How many know if you teach it, you're going to get an opportunity to practice it? You will get an opportunity to do ministry. You will get one today. When you leave here, you will get an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Somebody will be lying on the side of the road. Maybe not lying on the side of the road, literally, but they'll be in need. And we'll walk right on by. How do I know? Because I'm guilty of it myself. I always say, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus today. I'm going to tell five people about Jesus today. And it is not easy to walk up to somebody and tell them about Jesus. We need to get better at it as a church.
Amen.
This certain priest wasn't good at it. And he went and saw him and passed by the other side. And likewise, a Levite was of the tribe of Levi. And their job was to take care of everything in the church. Take care of everything in the church. They were paid by the church. They were the true receivers of tithes. Their job was to do all the singing, all the cutting all the wood, all the water. They were temple guards. These were powerful men of God. And what did the Levite do? And it said that likewise the Levite, when he saw him at the place, came and looked on him. Now that word looked on him said he took a better look than the priest did. He might have got down on his knees and looked and checked it out real, real good. Okay? It's a picture of Christ. Remember when Peter and John was at the tomb? John got there first, and he went and took a look in there. But when Peter came, what did Peter do? He went in. He went in and kneeled down and looked, seen some things, made sure that Christ wasn't there. Made sure that what Mary said was true. So you see here that the Levite went at the place and came and looked on him and seen he had a need. I mean, I'll be church folks. We get the word of God. We come to church. We sing and we praise God. And we leave here. Do we do like the Levite and the priest? And leave our religion at church. Leave all that we learned about how to serve and do good to the community and we leave it right at church. Now this is the crazy part here. Because, you know, folks love to hear church folks and pastors and religious leaders fall. They love it. They love to hear when pastors fall.
Yeah.
Oh, Pastor so-and-so then fell into a relationship or Pastor so-and-so messing with the secretary and Pastor so-and-so doing this. And we like to hear that. Unsaved folk love to hear preachers fall. Because we always up here telling folks how to live. That's why you got to pray for your pastors.
Yes.
Yes. But look at here. Now these folks is waiting here because they thinking that Jesus is going to say a common, normal Jew was the one that came and helped. That's what they're thinking. Their minds are set on that. But Jesus is getting ready to say something shocking to them. Something shocking to them. The Samaritans were hated. They were hated. The Jews hated the Samaritans. All we have to do is look at John in 4:18. Remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. In 18 and 19, and Jesus came to the well to get some water. And the woman recognized right away that he was a Jew. And Jesus asked her in verse 13, says, not 13, excuse me, verse number 9. He asked her for some water. He asked her for some water. And the woman says, why asked me, a woman of Samaritan, of Samaria? And he said, the Jews have no dealings at all with the Samaritans. Samaritans was a group of half-breeds. They had intermingled with the hated Assyrians, and Assyrians were used by God to kill thousands and thousands of Jews. And the Samaritans were a Jewish sect that had intermingled with them. And they had defiled the temple, defiled divine worship, and they were hated by the Jews. I believe that today they're still hated by the Jews. a true devout Jew probably wouldn't even go to a hospital called the Good Samaritan Hospital. The name Samaritan today is still hated by the Jews. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. That's how a true Jew feels about it. But God. But God. In an effort to make a point. And he's making a point not only to the Jews, but to us. Because some of us in here, we have hang-ups about people, about denominations, about political affiliations. We have racial issues. I mean, we're dealing with the same thing today that these Jews dealt with back then. Whatever. He says, verse 33, this is fascinating because Jesus is really, really hitting them below the belt. Because if a Samaritan came near a Jew that was on the ground bleeding, they probably think he's coming over there to finish him off.
Yeah.
Because the Samaritans hated the Jews just as much. It wasn't like it was just a one-way street here.
Mm-hmm.
He says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, how about this? A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, remember the title of the lesson, the cost of doing ministry. It costs you to do ministry. It costs you to do ministry. Now, I sent out an exhortation for men of God to step up to be deacons, but I would not send it out frivolously. It can cost you. It's more than a name change. There's work to do as deacons. If you change your name to deacon or pastor, there's only two offices in the church. And everybody see you as deacon. And they ask you as deacon. They call you deacon. And when that comes a lifestyle. Look at verse 33. But as Samaritan, as he journeyed, not by chance. Remember, journeyman, you know where you're going.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. You know where you're going. You're on a journey, you know where you're going. You got plans. And a smart person on the journey makes plans that you may have a problem. You don't just take off and you need to be in Atlanta in 12 hours and you wait. Now you're driving in Atlanta 90 miles an hour because you can't even afford to stop. Your wife said, "I got to go to the bathroom. Can you hold it? We're almost there." Kids say, "I'm hungry. Listen, hold on. We got to go. We a journey. You plan for a journey."
Yeah.
And we on a journey.
Amen.
A journey to the cross. Planned out? Have you planned it out? There are going to be some bumps in the roads. There are going to be some flat tires. There are going to be some hiccups. Just certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. How about that? Some of y'all think lost folks just going to walk up in this church. Some of y'all think lost folks going to walk up. You know, there's only two mentions in the Bible of any lost people ever just walking into church. One is in James and one is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians says if an unsaved man walks in church and he says if everybody's speaking in a tongue and he gonna think everybody crazy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's what he says. He gonna think you barbarian. He gonna think you crazy. Mm-hmm. Because if he walk in, everybody prophesy, he may hear something instead. And then James is talking about if a man walks into your church. With gold raiment, with raiment, with gay clothing on and raiment and all that. We talked about that. That's it. Other than that, Jesus says in Matthew 28, we ought to go out into the world. What? Make disciples. You can't make a disciple if you're not a disciple. All you can do is go out and make a mess. And that's what we've done. I looked at the program yesterday. I got the apostle right on the program. An apostle? Well, an apostle. I thought he was going to raise my father-in-law from the dead. Go touch the casket. That's what the apostles did. Let me stop. Preaching the message. Look at the cost. The cost of ministry. But the certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Came where he was. And went and saw him. And then this is a whole different view. Here he saw the injuries. He saw what he needed. And the first thing he needed was what? Compassion. He needed compassion. I mean, even if you don't have resources, if you have compassion, compassion leads you to go get the resources.
All right.
Okay? You may not, you may have a friend need some money. You don't have it. But you know somebody who do. Look, if my friend is in trouble, I need to help him. Mm-hmm. And you go, you know where to go. He had compassion. And this is great for marriages. Just to pay attention. I'm about to get on the newlyweds. This is a great lesson for marriage, for church, for family. The first thing you need in this church needs compassion for one another.
Yes.
We have to love one another.
Yes.
I experienced it this week. I experienced the compassion of this church. It was overwhelming. And I thank God for you. He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds. You know what most expositors say happened here? He took his clothing and tore it up and used it to bound up this guy's wounds.
All right.
How about that? That's compassion in action. And compassion is costly. Not only that, look what he did. He bound him up. Probably had some bleeding. How are you going to stop bleeding? You got to make a makeshift tourniquet. You need some rags. So he probably tore his clothes up, made some rags, bound it up. And then pouring in oil and wine. Oil was used to soften the wound and clean it out. Prepare for to prepare for the wine.
All right.
Which is a cleanser. Okay? And I know we can go off on this. Some preachers have. I've heard it preached a lot of ways, and the oil meant something, you know, and the wine meant something, and the wounds meant something. And it all probably do. We're not going there today. And he set him on his beast. He put him on his back. He put the beast on, he put the man on his beast, and he walked.
Yes.
How about that? Yes. And he walked and brought him to the inn. He brought him to the inn. Again, some folks say the inn is a church. And took care of him. He took care of him. Ministry is costly. He put him on his beast, took him to the inn, and then left some money there.
Yes.
He left some money there. He said, on tomorrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' wages. Back in that day, you could stay at a hotel a long time on 2 days' wages. And he gave it to the host. This is not only costly, it's risky. The host could have been a crooked guy. We walk by faith and not by sight. The robbers could have been hanging around. I mean, we could make up a whole lot of excuses why we wouldn't have done this. You know, we could say, hey, you know, that's the rough side of town. He had no business being out there.
Mm-hmm.
We say that. We hear people, you know, I hear folks from Poland and Canfield, they get caught over on the south side. Well, most of the time they're over there selling, buying drugs. And they'll say, well, you know, somebody pulled me over at the light. Well, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, what are you doing over there, you know? Looking for them girls and looking for drugs. And some of them say, well, you know, he could have been laying on the ground and I could have got ambushed. But see, ministry is costly and ministry takes faith. And he says it costs you some money. But sometimes you help somebody and they'll come back. They'll come back. And if folks come to this church and they need something, I mean, I say it all the time, but you just can't give all your money away. You don't have no money to do ministry. Okay, we can't make barbecue dinners every time we need something at the church. Folks are going to come here and they're going to be hurting. And they're going to come a time when somebody's going to need more than $100.
Right.
And we're going to have to help them. Because ministry costs. Then he asked a great question. He asked a great, great question to this Pharisee, but to this lawyer. And it's the same question that God has asked of us today. Which of the three are you? That's not what it said. Well, that's what he's saying. He said, which of the three are you? He said, which of the three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Still in his arrogance, the lawyer could not even get the words out. The Samaritan. That's what Jesus said. He said a certain Samaritan. He said, which of the three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?
That's the question he asked.
Yes.
And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy. I can go around the room and ask in here, and I'm not going to do it, but when the last time you showed some mercy? When the last time you showed some mercy to someone? And I'm someone who needed. I mean, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Okay? You know, taking care of your family, taking care of your husband, taking care of your wife is not having mercy on them.
That's right.
Okay? Having mercy is on someone who cannot help themselves and has no means of helping themselves, and you just come along and show them some mercy. Person walk up to you, no clothes, you can see their bone through there, through their shirts, or through their skin, and you ask them, what can I do for you? You don't have to ask them that. Because most of them, they're going to say, I'm all right. Most folks will say, I'm all right, even though they're not. When the last time you showed mercy? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him and unto us,
yes,
as a church, if we're going to be a great church, or if we're going to be a church that's known for entertainment and music, or we're going to be a church known for showing mercy, a church that's known for helping one another and loving one another.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. And that's what Jesus is saying. He gives them a command. They wanted a command, and he gives them a command. They wanted Jesus to say something new. He's going to tell them something new. He's telling these folks, these hateful Jews, to go out and love the unlovable. Love the folks that you hate.
Mm-hmm.
How about that? What are you doing with all this? How are you doing with all this? Look at John. 1 John, I'm going to close with this last scripture. He studied this for a long time. This is the ones we got stuck on. 1 John 3. This is what Jesus is asking. And John was there. He heard this. Watch what John says. And this goes for all of us, pastor included. Because all of us in here is doing well.
Amen.
All of us in here is doing well. Look at John, 1 John 3:17. I'm going to look at 16. He said, hereby perceive we the love of God. All the men say, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 17. Look at it before I read it.
Mm-hmm.
But whoso hath the world good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. John knew something about the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
How dwelleth the love of God in him?
Mm-hmm.
Now you want to talk about a qualification for a deacon. There's one right there. There's one right there. Compassion. He said, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you have the world good and you see a brother or a sister in need, and I'm not talking about going and emptying your bank account. I'm talking about if you see somebody that wear the same size dress you wear, or the same size shoes you wear, or the same size blouse or suit jacket, and you just got a closet full. He said, how dwells the love of God in him? John is saying, you don't have nothing in you. You're empty. He says in verse 18, this is church here. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen, ministry is costly. And you have to ask yourself, what's it costing you? What sacrifices have you made? What has it cost you? What does it cost you to have to cancel? Well, I can't do that. I mean, what have you given up to serve God? That's a great question. We struggle to get to church. We struggle to get the choir rehearsal. We struggle to get to Sunday school Wednesday night. We pop in here at 6:35, 6:40. But we don't work. We at work on time. If we got tickets to the ball game, it started kickoff at 1. We get in there at 12:30 to get a hot dog and a couple of pops and some pretzels. And we'll be in our seats when the players come out of the dugout. Help us get there and watch them warm up. Ministry is costly.